Servanthood. I remember dating Felicity mostly. It's not that our dating relationship wasn't memorable or special, but it was just that there was not a lot of dating that took place, right? I asked her to marry me fairly quickly, and remarkably, she said yes. And I wanted to get her a nice ring. I didn't want her just to give her a piece of glass in a gold setting. I wanted to give her something special and nice. And this ring thing was really stressing me out for a little while. It was weighing heavy on my mind. Why was that the case? Why was it so important that I gave her a really nice ring? Why was I so stressed about it? Because we were talking about the love of my life. I wanted to give her something of value and beauty to express my love and my commitment to her. And that's how I think that we should approach our relationship with God in much the same way. I can't buy God's love. I can't repay God for his love. He doesn't want to or expect me to. It's much too extravagant a gift and a love to repay. But I do want to give something of worth and something of value, right? Something that would honor him and express my gratitude of love to him. I do want to do that. The only thing that I had and that I have to offer to God is my life. For that reason, I want to live in such a way that I can present to God a life of value, a life that reflects the great gift that he's given me, a life that honors him, a life lived with purpose. That was the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 12. He says, "Teach me to number my days that I might present you a heart of wisdom, a life well lived." That verse 4 weeks ago was the start and the basis of this sermon series, one that we've looked at for the last 4 weeks. Learning to live with purpose so that at the end of our days we can present to God a life lived with purpose, a life well lived. A life of wisdom begins with knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, which is what we tried to do a few weeks ago in Holiday Club. Sharing the gospel with people, giving them the opportunity to receive the message of Jesus Christ, the message of eternal life. That's where life begins. You can't live a life of wisdom. You can't live a life of eternal value if you don't have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. A life of wisdom involves growing in our faith and getting to know Jesus Christ through spending time with him and getting to know him through reading our Bibles and through prayer. A life of wisdom is also developed through spending time worshiping with other believers like we're doing here today and growing in Christian community. Today we're going to see a life of wisdom is a life spent also in service of others. God saves us. God offers us salvation, not because we deserve it, because we don't. And not because we have earned it, because we can't. That's impossible. But God saves us because in his love, he chooses us. He didn't just save us. He doesn't offer to us salvation because of our past and the good things we've done, the potential to do good works in the future even. God saves us to bring him glory. As believers, we are to be examples to others of God's love and mercy. Many think that the only reason that God saves us is so that we can go to heaven when we die, right? That's huge. I'm not denying that that's a great thing. That's not the only reason. If that were the only reason, then God could do us all a big favor right now and take us to heaven right now. But he doesn't do it. Why? Because there is something that he wants us to do here and now. He saves us that we might live a life of righteousness before him. But not just before him. He wants us to live it before all men. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine, the light of Christ in us, before men, that they may see our good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let me say that again. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." God saves us to reflect his nature, his compassion, his love, his mercy to the world around us. I read an interesting book title the other day while I was preparing for this sermon. It was called The Fifth Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you, the Christian. Most people will never read the first four, but they'll actually read you. They will judge our Savior by what they see in the fifth gospel. Charles Stanley says this: "God didn't save us to be an elite group of good people, but to reach out to all people with God's goodness. He didn't put us in churches so that we may soak up several decades of sermons and Bible conferences and prayer meetings and seminars. He put us in church so that we might be of good use to those around us and people in need. He didn't save us so that we can stand before people and say, you know what, I'm against this, I'm against that, I don't do this, I don't do that. It's good that we do these things. It's good that we have those things and that we stand up for things and that we're principled about God and his standards. It's a good thing to say, you know, I'm against drugs and I'm against the disintegration of the family, against premarital sex, against prostitution, against abortion. But God didn't just save us simply to be against things. He saves us to be for him. That means taking the gospel to those who are stuck in a pit of alcoholism. It means reaching out to the single unwed mothers who don't have anyone to lean on, and helping them and teaching them. It means ministering to those who have had abortions. They need counseling. It means getting our hands dirty, hugging and praying with people in our community. He didn't save us just to stand over and stand in condemnation of our current culture. He called us to reach those in the culture and to redeem the culture. He wants us to live every hour of every day of the remainder of our lives in faithful service and obedience to Jesus Christ. As someone said, we are most like Jesus when we are serving. That is God's desire for our lives. that we would be like his son. Romans 8:28 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the first fruit among many brothers." He wants us to take on the characteristics of Jesus, the first fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. He also wants us to follow the example of Jesus in how we relate to others. The example that Jesus left and wants us to follow is that of a servant. Jesus didn't come to just soak up the spotlight and grab the headlines. He didn't come to take over TikTok. He came to offer his life for the eternal good and benefit of others. He came to serve. Jesus is our example of servanthood. It's the reason he came. Matthew 20, 25 and 28. In this passage, James and John's mother asked Jesus for special treatment on behalf of her sons, right? She wanted them to sit at the right and left-hand side of God when he came into his kingdom. They still didn't understand at that point what the kingdom really was or what it was about. The other disciples, being human, they became indignant and they became angry at this request, right? But this is what Jesus tells them. Listen to this. But Jesus called them to him and said this: "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus, who had every right, the only one who actually had the right to demand that everyone serve him, he was the sovereign king, the rightful ruler, the only one that had the right, the owner of everything, including me and you, and yet he came as a servant. He came as one who would use and ultimately give his life for the salvation of the world. We've seen Jesus' example of servanthood, but we also need to understand that we have been called to a life of service as well. The gospel message of salvation is not just a call to salvation, but a call to service. Philippians 2, it contains this great Christ hymn. It describes how Christ humbles himself and invites us to approach each other in the same way, right? Listen to this in Philippians 2, 3 to 9. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, whom, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." In John's gospel, we have the story where Jesus tucked his robe into his belt, picked up the towel and the basin of water and assumed the position and a role of a servant and washed the feet of the disciples. Something they should have done for him. something he could tell them they should do for each other. John 13, 12 and 15. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I so am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We are all called to a life of service. Most of us don't see ourselves in that way. But we want to live with a life of purpose. We're called and created to serve. One day we will actually rule with him and serve with him. But that day isn't here yet. That's how those early disciples saw themselves. They saw themselves as servants of Jesus. They saw themselves as servants, but to be a servant of God is a position greater than the greatest on earth. Peter, Paul, Timothy, James, John all identify themselves as servants, but not just servants, they identify themselves as bond servants. That wasn't a flattering position at all, if you understand what it is. That term was sometimes used for the galley slaves that were kept in the chains in the belly of ships and were chained to the oars, where they grasped the oars and make the ship go where the wind wouldn't want it to go. In the world's eyes, there was nothing glamorous about being a servant. They saw themselves as people whose purpose was to advance the gospel and the cause of Jesus in an unglamorous way. They saw themselves as people who worked and gave their lives for the good of other people. That doesn't fit our world's model of success, does it? Success in God's kingdom, though, doesn't work that way. It's not determined by the ones whose hands are the cleanest, but the dirtiest. The one who is willing to get down with the needs of others where the hurts are. The one is determined by the one whose clothes are pressed and pristine, but the ones that are stained with sweat and tears because they spend their life hurrying to serve and meet the needs of others. It's not determined by the ones who retire with the most stuff, the trophies, the degrees, the achievements, but the ones who leveraged what they had for the sake of the gospel. It's not about the circumstances or the certificates on the walls, but the spiritual calluses on our hands for the gospels. There's not a person here, there is not a believer here that is excluded from the call to serve others in the name of Jesus, for the cause of Jesus. It's not for a certain class of Christians. We all get excited about heaven, right? Rightly so. So we forget that sometimes we have a job to do here, to serve and minister for Jesus right now. We're like those who have gotten all dressed up. We're getting dressed up for the party and we don't want our clothes to get dirty. We don't want our clothes to get hot or smelly or stained before the big celebration, so we just sit around and do nothing. Just keep our clothes clean. That doesn't please Jesus at all. Yes, we are getting ready for a celebration. Yes, we are getting ready for a wedding. But until that day comes, we are to be ready, and He wants us to find us working for Him, serving for Him. If we are to serve, there are some steps that we need to take in order to prepare ourselves. In Philippians, we're introduced to the humility and its necessity. It's defined in this way in Philippians 2, 3 and 4. The humility and its necessity. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The humility and the necessity. It's difficult to serve others when I am convinced that I am the one that should be served. I will never serve others while I am convinced and believe that all of life revolves around me. You can't serve God when you believe that God's purpose is to make your life easier. Most of us, a lot of us, have an I problem. We're simply convinced that life is about us. It's not about us. Some people are so miserable and selfish and angry and depressed. They have an I problem. Life and others and God and the world hasn't worked out how they want. And their focus is always on themselves. The reason they are miserable is because they have made themselves the center of life. If you have no bigger purpose in life than yourself, you are going to be a miserable person because you are not big enough for life, for yourself or anyone else's to revolve around you. What some people need to do, people who get in that rut, they get down and they feel burned out. It's not to pull away from serving God and to slink away, but to serve more intently and to serve for the right reasons. Not just to please people, but to please God. If you invest in others, you will find great joy. Joy you didn't think was actually possible. I found that true in my own life. What really lifts my spirits and puts things back into perspective is when you are doing ministry. Sharing the gospel, that does something to you. It lifts you up. It fills you up. It fuels the fire of your heart. You come back from an event like Holiday Club. You're physically tired, but there is an overwhelming joy and a sense of fulfillment in your heart. Because in those moments when you're ministering to others, that was what I was created for. That was what I was redeemed for. To do that, to minister to others, to spend my money, to take the time away from my schedule so that I can live for Him means I have to die to myself. That's why John the Baptist said, I must decrease and He must increase. As a church, some of you may even hate the big events and the pushes and the work and the time and the money that's intruding in your life, but I don't. I get stressed for the same reasons, but I love it because it does something to most of us. It pulls us together as a church. I see joy in faces that I don't see on Sundays. Why? Because they're doing something they were created for. remember this verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's some good news. God will empower you to serve. He will make you sufficient for whatever he calls you to do. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Wow. Some of us might be wondering, where do I serve? Where does this service take place? The answer is everywhere. Everywhere. Wherever you go, wherever your needs are, the opportunities are actually around you. Wherever you are at the time, you're forever on the job as servants of Jesus. John MacArthur said this: there is a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. When I choose to serve, I retain control about whom I serve and when I serve. But when I choose to be a servant, I have given up all rights and control. If I see myself always as a servant, it means I serve. In the home, as a husband, I'm called to lead, to be the spiritual leader. If I am to lead as Christ led, I must serve my wife and my children as Christ did. Until I serve and love my wife and children as Christ did the church, I am not ready to lead them. To be honest, it is in loving them and in serving them that I lead them. And if we see ourselves as servants in the home, it will revolutionize our homes. The same is true of our wives and our children. At work, be the testimony of the good worker, the positive problem-solving and not problem-creating employee, sensitive to the needs around you. In your neighborhood, that old person down the road, the sick people, the yards that look like they need a clean, help out. In church, we always want to come and gather and gain and receive when we come to church, and I would like to see us come and gather together briefly in order to go out and serve. More on this soon. If the church will be the church outside the walls, people will notice. They will notice us more than this building and our signs and our slogans. Those things sometimes they can overlook. Our service opens a door for the gospel. When the church acts like Jesus, people take notice and the doors will be opened. When the church acts like Jesus, he is glorified. He is honored. When the church acts like Jesus, he is worshipped. Listen to this passage in Matthew 25, 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him he will gather all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom I prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a sick person and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. I haven't got it here, but he goes on to say in verse 41, then he dresses the goats. Wow. And it's completely the opposite. Depart from me, he says. You cursed into the eternal fire. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. You gave me no drink. You didn't come and welcome me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't visit me. I was hungry and you gave me nothing. So that means for those who help with Holiday Club, for instance, every discussion with a child, every parent talked to, every child prayed for, every family prayed over, every activity prepared for, every activity delivered, every child played with, every piece of rubbish taken out was unto Jesus. For those who gave faithfully to the ministry of this church, part of what you give and that took place in that Holiday Club, the games, the tents, the foods, you did it unto Jesus. If you want to honor him and to live a life of purpose, then we will spend it in service of others, knowing ultimately that service is rendered to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your example in the scriptures, for everything that you've done for us, Lord. We want to thank you for all the mercy that you show us and the great examples that you give us in your scriptures of servanthood. Lord, you are the great servant. You laid down your life for others in an act of service for us. Lord, we want to serve in our community. We want to be a shining light for our community. We want to use our talents and our money and our experience and our gifts for you. So I pray, Lord, as we step into the future this year and in the coming years, that we will be able to do that more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.